I hope you're doing well. I hope you are. I pray that you're doing well, and I pray that God is being faithful, because he is. I'm pleased that you see his hand of faithfulness in your life, regardless of your circumstances. And I also pray that this morning you will find encouragement that God has a plan for you, but he has a place in his plan for you. Not just a plan for you, a place in his plan for you this morning. And it's called God's mercy plan. As we look at the book of Jonah, we're going to jump into the first part of Jonah chapter 1 here this morning. And I'm going to read the first part of the chapter as we get started. But I think it's really important for us to understand that compassion sometimes runs very scarce in our culture. I don't know about you. Do you know what it means to have compassion? I mean, do you understand that compassion is something that is not relegated to just when it's convenient, or just when it seems to be demonstrated to someone who is easy to have compassion for? I mean, we do this a lot of times. I mean, I know my wife and I have the opportunity to unite with certain organizations and nonprofit groups there in the greater Central Virginia area, and one of the groups deals with kids who need temporary help along the way, and they come and they live in this group home for adolescents and young children. And to me, it's pretty easy to have compassion. I mean, there's a great need there, and they're so thankful for everything that God is doing in their life. It's wonderful to see. But then there's other people I know in my life, and maybe not in your life, maybe I'm the only one, that it's just impossible to be compassionate towards. You see, because when we as humans want to show compassion, we expect to show compassion, number one, with someone that we think we want to show compassion to, but also someone that we think will understand and respond to receiving that compassion in their life. Not someone who will just dismiss it, or who will be cynical, or will be jaded, who will be, you know, just not mindful of the measure of compassion that's being shown to them. And so we look for those kind of people who can understand that you're being compassionate. It's kind of like being a parent when you hold back a punishment and you try to help shepherd them in a different direction, and they look at you and they get smart alecky right back at you. You're saying, do you realize I could have squashed you like a bug right there? You know, I could have taken all the media away for like 8 months, you know, and, you know, canceled all the Dish and DirecTV packages in the house. But I was showing some compassion because I'm trying to help you see the process and the purpose and something deeper. And when you show compassion with a grander purpose, sometimes people dismiss it and they don't respond well. But we want to show compassion to people who respond. Because you all have people in your lives that you really don't like see coming towards you, right? Okay, this is kind of a lack of compassion anonymous room right now, okay? In other words, I'm giving you the license to say, yes, I do have those moments where there are certain people, I see them on television, I see them in the community, I see them at family reunions, you know, and I see them coming and I'm thinking, man, I gotta go stick a chicken leg in my mouth, you know, or something. That wouldn't be me, because I don't eat meat off a bone, but I would stick some barbecue in my mouth or something, so... But we see those people coming, and it's so hard to have compassion for those kinds of people. And it checks us up, because that's truly not what we're called to. That's truly not who we really are. But sometimes we find it so difficult to display compassion for people who seemingly don't measure up to warrant the compassion that we want to give. And as I get to the book of Jonah, we get to Jonah, we see this opportunity that Jonah has, and his inability to demonstrate the compassion that God's plan is already laid out. The end is already in mind. We know, we get to look back and we know what the end result is of Jonah's story here in this short book in the Old Testament. But Jonah was hung up. He was hung up on hatred. I got to be honest with you. I don't know. I'm not even going to tell that illustration, because I know too many people in here that maybe... would identify with that in too much of a personal way. But you see things. It's like I grew up in a NASCAR town. Okay, yeah, number 88. Yeah, roll on forever behind number 3. I'm an Earnhardt fan till forever. So that's great. He may not be running very much longer, but I also watched the Truck Series too. And Liberty University sponsors William Byron, who's number 1st in the Truck Series. He's won 5 races. That's more than any rookie ever in the NASCAR Truck Series. So he's going to be riding in the next step up next season. He's already got a contract signed, and we're pretty excited about that. I don't know how many people from NASCAR are signing up to take courses at Liberty, but we definitely have a car. I'm not saying they can't. I'm just saying, I don't know how many is doing that. I haven't seen the numbers on the return on investment, but I do know we've got a car. We got a car out there on the track, so it's pretty cool. And, you know, sometimes you see certain segments of culture and society, and you go, what is wrong with those people? And I got people, I got friends I grew up with, and they go, you race car people, you know? You guys are, woo-hoo, you know, woo-hoo, it's just round and round and round and round and round. You got to go to concessions, you come back, what are they doing? They're still doing this, right? But we get into it. I mean, when I was driving back and forth to Atlantic Shores, the Sundays that I would drive, guess what I would do? I would dial in a race. I love listening to races on the radio. I love hearing it. You know, they're all clicking around, and sometimes you'll hear the in-car radio. Sometimes there's segments of people. And I used to hear people say, what is wrong with y'all? You know, you guys are weird, bunch of rednecks, and they all drink beer and wear these T-shirts with signatures on them and that car. And I said, yeah, they do. I got three in my closet right now. I got Dale Earnhardt Sr.'s autograph on a T-shirt. Yeah, righty. See, there's certain segments of culture, not just in a popular way, but also in a humanity way across the globe. And we see people. Our country's been down in Rio, either through media or many people have been there watching the Olympics. Blew my mind away. I mean, the medal count is just is staggering, the achievements. And it's not just the achievements. I love watching the Olympics because I love hearing the stories. But that so many people experience our culture and they don't like us because of how we behave. What's wrong with you people? We see other cultures and we go, hey, don't send me there. I don't want to interact with those people. See, when we get to Jonah chapter 1 in this story, this is a story about God's mercy plan that seems so impossible because Jonah is presented with a purpose and a mission to reach a people who are far beyond reaching by human eyes. In fact, it's so much more diabolical than that, as we'll see here in Jonah chapter 1. So I want you to read with me in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start there in verse 1, and we start with these words. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of the Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Father, this morning as we take a peek into the story of Jonah, into his account of interacting with you and being given this great mission, God, as we see your hand at work and we see Jonah's response, God, I pray this morning that we would catch a glimpse of places in our hearts that look like Jonah's response. But God, I pray that we would quickly see your plan at work and that we would move beyond our own finite limitations to our own human hearts and our own minds, and we would move past that to embrace the power of your presence in our life to see your plan accomplished, ultimately to save a people. Maybe not the city of Nineveh today. Maybe the neighbor across the street, maybe the family member. But God, that we would see our place in your plan this morning, and we would not have the response of Jonah, but we would have the response that leads to a fruitful blessing and to the glory of your name through your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we talk about compassion, the reality is that compassion doesn't start with somebody else out there. It starts right here at home. Starts in your house. Jesus said in John 13:35, he says, by this people will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. And far too many times people get introduced to a family of faith like Atlantic Shores and they become jaded or they become wounded or they become disillusioned because the love that we proclaim has redeemed us and has saved us, and that is the answer for people, is the love that escapes our relationships among ourselves. Jesus said that the love that he has given us is what should identify us as his, our love for one another. And you know that love is spoken of all throughout the scriptures. Not the least of which, that love is patient, that love endures, that love abides some shortcomings that each other has. Love does not necessarily condone sinful actions or condone, you know, wounding other people, but it does give people room who make mistakes, give people room who are different than you. And Jesus said that it's that love, that's where that begins, that compassion at home. You see, true compassion is displayed when someone who doesn't match up to your definition of normal and they have a destitute need for inclusion, and you let what seems to be not normal in their life not be something that prohibits you from welcoming them to a relationship of some level with you. You see, compassion doesn't let things get in the way and become barriers like personal preferences. And when we see this in Jonah's life, he immediately responds to something. This passage begins by saying, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. You know what's one thing we don't see in this passage? Jonah wasn't looking for a word from the Lord. Seriously, he wasn't looking for it. It doesn't say, so Jonah was going like Daniel three times a day and he was praying and seeking God. Now, was he? I don't know. I'm just telling you, what's recorded in Scripture doesn't tell us that. There's not even another testament or another book in the Bible that kind of sheds some. It doesn't say. He wasn't looking for a word from the Lord, but it says from the very beginning, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Before the message was even given, before the details were spelled out, it was God who came to him to speak to him. Now before, I got to be honest with you, before you get your hindsight spirituality on, you know what hindsight spirituality is. You know what hindsight? Hindsight is what? 2020. Hindsight spirituality is when we read stories in Scripture and we look back and go, how in the world could Thomas doubt? Are you kidding me? How in the world could the disciples wonder if they could, if Jesus was really the Messiah? How in the world could somebody like Abraham, or hey, how in the world could Moses be in front of a burning bush and still say, there's no way I can do this? See, that's hindsight spirituality. We haven't walked that with them. And you know there are stories in everyone's life that bring them to certain situations, the same thing as with Jonah. So before we look back in hindsight spirituality, we've got to be very careful that we look at with foresight at our own lives. C.S. Lewis once says, it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Listen to this. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. When it comes to having compassion, Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Indifference is not neutral. That's why people say all the time, when they're looking for answers from a group of people, some will say yes, some will say no. Others stay silent and they think they're abstaining. I've had this happen in faculty meetings. Abstain, okay, I get it. You're saying no. And you say, no, abstain could be I feel a yes, but I'm not, yeah, but if you're not for it, then you're not pushing it forward. Same thing's happening in our political scheme right now, okay? Maybe you have wrestled with the emotions that I think a lot of people have. What are we supposed to do? I mean, it's a no-win situation, folks. I'm not a political expert, but it's a no-win situation. I mean, some are less, I don't trust one on the left side. I'm not sure why we would trust the one on the right side. I know the one on the left side has a longer track record in politics of not being truthful, but I know the one on the left side is just a wealthy guy who's really all about him, right? It's difficult. You have people that say, yeah, and then we get into this political scheme and say, well, I'm just not gonna vote. Well, what happens when you don't vote? It opens the door for others to advance. And so I'm not saying you should or shouldn't vote. I'm not trying to comment on that today. What I'm saying is indifference is not neutral. It's stating something. By the way, sometimes remaining neutral is the statement that needs to be made. That could also be an option. But the reality is when we consider the compassion that we have, you're either for Christ or against Christ. You're either a part of his plan or you're working against his plan. In the book of Jonah, in this first part, we see that God has a place for you in his plan. Jonah received this word from the Lord. Why did Jonah run from God's presence? Could it be, before we put on that hindsight spirituality, is it possible that Jonah felt that God had given him an impossible task? You say, well, of course he gave him an impossible task. That's what the whole book is about. No, but listen to this. Who were these people called Ninevites that Jonah detested so much that he would see them rot in hell rather than risk his life to see them taste salvation from God? By the way, his God. Let me tell you a little bit about the Ninevites. Nineveh was a city in Assyria, enemy of the nation of Israel. They were known to be very cruel people who had abused Israel for years. Let me tell you a little bit more about the Assyrians. Assyria was a major power of the 9th century and the early 8th century BC when Jonah lived. From the 9th century, they had sent savage raiders west to Syria, Palestine. By the way, the area is still in unrest. It still has not set its eyes to the Messiah. It's still in unrest, still being bombarded. But Assyria had weakened during the time that Jonah prophesied in the early 8th century, which allowed Jeroboam II, the king of the north of Israel, and then Uzziah, the king of the south, to expand their territory. So Jonah and all of Israel would have been glad if Assyria had continued to disintegrate, but they didn't. In the last quarter of the 8th century BC, they hit Samaria again and again and deported its people out of the country. But Jonah was commissioned to go and preach against the people of Nineveh because, in hindsight, we see it now, we can see that God would choose to save Nineveh. You see, Jonah wasn't just displeased that God would send him. He was probably, honestly, he was probably incredibly terrified. He was probably just fearful to the nth degree because God had called him to preach to such a savage people who were known to impale their enemies on stakes in front of their towns and hang their heads from trees in the king's gardens. Wouldn't you be scared? I would be. This isn't just a movie that was put out, you know, by J.R.R. Tolkien to help us see the battle between good and evil. This was a reality. This is a story that's chronicled in the history of civilizations. The Assyrians were savage people. You say, Pastor, why describe this so graphically? Is that necessary? Beloved, I'm afraid that we are worse than Jonah. At least I am. You see, Jonah had this staring in front of him. This is what was presented to Jonah, this savage civilization that God had said, you go and preach. Their evil has come up before me. By the way, there's evil all over the planet. When God says their evil has come up before him, if you're a prophet of God, you know that for evil to go up before God amidst all the evil that's on the planet, it's got to be pretty bad. And so not only did Jonah know the savage people, Jonah also knew that their evil had built up to such a level that God said, now I want you to go to preach to the people of Nineveh. Rebuke them. Call out to them in my name. Pronounce judgment on them. The initial plan was for Jonah to go out and preach against them. You see, but I'm afraid we're worse than Jonah. You see, no one is threatening my neighborhood like the Assyrians had threatened Jonah's world. You go to Forest Lakes in Forest, Virginia, and you pull off Grouse Trail, and you pull into Summer Park Drive, and you pull into this driveway of the cheapest house in the neighborhood, which I think is a good place to be. That's what I hear. So you're at the lowest end. And my dean has one of the more upper ones, but the cheapest one in the neighborhood. And we pull into that house. There's no one putting heads on stakes as I get there. I'm saying you're going, of course not. You live in Podunk, USA. Yeah, and Podunk, USA is still vulnerable to attacks if God's hand is not protecting. You see, the Assyrians had attacked the nation of Israel and had done these savage things. This is what I'm not facing. This is what you are not facing. I know the world is an unstable place, and who knows what could happen. 9/11 still echoes in our hearts and in our minds. We know that we are not invincible on this soil, but we also know that we have not experienced the persecution that we see being levied across the planet against people who are not just Christian in name, people who are sons and daughters of the King like you and me, who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who have a relationship with him, are being sought out because of their confession of faith and being slaughtered and being beheaded and being persecuted. That's happening all over, but it's not happening here. I know persecution feels like it's happening when political pundits go out and try to run for the highest office of the land and seem to both be untrustworthy, but that is not the persecution that others are facing. You see, we are in a place nothing like the persecution and the fear that Jonah would have faced. See, but the same God who sent Jonah is the same God who inspired Paul to write in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Listen to this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, and he quotes Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Is it possible that Jonah let his patriotism and probably his love for living get in the way of his theology? I mean, is it possible that Jonah let his personal opinions and positions and what he should get and his inalienable rights that his country gave him get in the way of his theology to be a part of his place in God's plan? Not Jonah's plan. It's not your plan. It's not my plan. It's not Pastor Ron's plan. It's not Jerry's plan. It's not Scott's plan. It's not the mayor's plan. It's not our president's plan. It's God's plan. Could it be that he let his patriotism? Could it be, is it possible that we let our comfort and fear of rejection get in our way, the way of our theology? Or maybe Jonah forgot that God's will, listen to this, don't miss this, that God's will is an expression of his love. His plan, his will, is ultimately an expression of his love to redeem a fallen creation. Maybe Jonah just forgot. Psalm 33:11 tells us, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. All generations. We don't know a lot about the Ninevites. We know a little bit. But what we do know is that Nineveh was about 500 miles east. That's like living in Lexington, Kentucky, and having to come here, and you guys are Nineveh. Sorry. If I go 500 miles east from here, I'm in the middle of the water, okay? So I got to go under the sea with Sebastian the crab and some mermaids. So it just doesn't, kind of breaks down as far as a realistic picture. It's about an 8-hour drive, 8 to 9 hour drive. I think I can do it in 650. I can, especially if I get that lane in the left with my name on it that I've been campaigning for. It was about 500 miles east, and Jonah bought a ticket for the city that was as far west as he could go. As far west as he could go. He bought a ticket to Tarshish, which is now in Spain. That's where that location would be today. See, he just didn't sit around and try to ignore what God had told him. Many of us do that. We hear God telling us and giving us instruction in our heart of hearts. We hear and we know God is speaking to us even this morning about how we are to be a part of his plan because he has a place for us in his plan. His plan is to redeem a broken and fallen people, his creation, and people that need to be redeemed, who need a relationship through the sacrifice of his only begotten son. We know this and we ignore this. We ignore opportunities that God presents to us. But Jonah didn't just ignore. Jonah took action. He took a vacation to get away from the pressure, to rest and relax. No, to rebel against Yahweh. Beloved, God's presence will always expose our hearts. Always. You know why? Because the glory of God's presence leaves no dark, hidden spot in us. That's why the closer we get to him sometimes, the more difficult it is to live the life that he's called us to live, because we continue to see areas that have been shadowed because we've prohibited his presence to grow in us in such a way that his truth is able to shine light in areas of our life that we thought we could just let sit. It's gone. It's in the past. But you know as well as I do, go into your own house. You got places. I mean, in the literal house, closets, where about once every, jubilee, 7 years, you kind of meander through there. I wonder if these pants fit. I did that last night. That was funny. Fortunately, they didn't fit. They're still too big. I'm really pleased with that, because it's usually the other way around. But you find these places where you've stored things and you realize, I forgot this was there. You see, the difference between your house and your heart is that when those things are just sitting there and they've never been cleaned out and moved on, they continue to bring about consequences that sometimes you can not detect. You see, Jonah didn't just sit there with indifference. Jonah made a step to get away, to rebel against Yahweh, to move away from God's plan, to run from his presence, because God's presence reveals his true heart. You will either run or you will submit. There is no middle ground. Remember, indifference is not neutral. And delayed disobedience is still disobedience. I'm sorry, delayed obedience is still disobedience. You've done this. Later. I will. Not yet. Just a minute. When you know you've been given specific guidelines or specific instructions. I mean, if you're a mom or a dad, you know when you're trying to manage a house and you're trying to get things done and you say, I need you to go do this, it doesn't mean in 8 hours, right? It means like now. I'm not trying to be a tyrant. I'm just saying we got a rhythm of life in families. And when you're trying to manage things, you say, okay, I need you to do this, you to do this, you to do this. And we got to do this. Can you imagine if military operations were done with a, I will, I'll get to it? We'd be in a lot of trouble. Especially when the I will turns into, do I really have to? Okay, I'll do it. And then they turn around and said, but I did it. No. You hesitated with your obedience. See, delayed obedience is still disobedience, especially with the things that God has given us to do in his plan. I remember when I was a kid and my parents used to try to assign me a job. I used to get out of the house when I knew that my parents had something for me to do. See, I figured that if they couldn't find me and tell me, then I was free. I'd hear them call out, man, I'd get out of Dodge, baby. So if you're not old enough, it's a Gunsmoke reference from an old TV Land show that you've seen. So whatever happened, that me not being there could take the blame for me not hearing them. And if I didn't hear the words clearly, then I could ignore their assignment, right? You see, later I would hear something like, I told you to pick up the backyard. Didn't you hear me tell you to take out the trash? Well, no, I didn't hear you. Had my headphones on, you know. I couldn't hear you. Of course, I would rely on being out of my parents' presence as my excuse. But, beloved, you can never be out of God's presence. Where can I run that you aren't there? The psalmist would write. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us why Jonah ran from God's presence, but it does tell us that he did run from God's presence. And what we do know is that he was not obeying God's voice. And beloved, a rebellious heart never obeys God's voice. You want to know why people around you, including the one in the mirror, tends to have this pattern of not doing what God has called you to do and called others to do? It's not because you just have decided not to do it. It roots down to a rebellion in our own hearts. And that rebellion is warded and just galvanized into this idea that authority is what I make it. It is not what God has and who he is. I can make my own choices. But a rebellious heart never obeys God. I heard a pastor one time say that if you want to run from God, the devil will always provide the transportation. Beloved, you don't have to look far to find a way to run or hide from God's presence, but in the end, you're only fooling yourself. The mission may be impossible that we've been given with human eyes, but he has a plan, and he has a place for you in his plan. The story of Jonah continues, picking up in verse 4, and it says this. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid. I mean, these were professional sailors. They were afraid. And each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. By the way, this wasn't just someone who was lucky at the dice. God's plan was still being accomplished. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, he knew who he was. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord and the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea might make quit and quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So that's what they did. They picked him up. They rowed harder to get back to dry land, and they called out, and the sea got more tempestuous against them. You see, God has a plan, but he has a place for you and for me in this plan. But here's the question that comes to my mind when I look at the rest of Jonah's story. Why on earth was Jonah so suicidal? Look at verse 12. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." That's how you get out of the situation. Kill me now. I know some of us have felt like that. We've been in impossible situations, especially that relate to the gospel mission that God has all of his church a part of, to reflect the love that God has placed inside of us, to actually speak the words to someone who seems unreachable. And so many times we resist, and in our resisting, we say, "Please do something catastrophic to take me out of the situation so I don't have to worry about it anymore." Jonah is saying, "Kill me now." But I want you to catch something in verse 12 that is very important. The NIV translates it this way and says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault." See, Jonah didn't just catch himself in a place and went, "Oh, what did I do? I don't know what's going on." Jonah knew he was willful in his rebellion and his disobedience to God. He didn't even care about his own life, much less the lives of the sailors or the Ninevites, because Jonah was overtaken by fear to the point that his death seemed to be the only option. And what a great option it was. Take a look at verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I know we have all kinds of stories. Everybody wants to say Jonah in the whale, and then many people step in and go, "Whoa, it wasn't a whale, it was a big fish." Let me just say this, okay? Number one, I don't think it matters, okay? Number two, if you saw a great whale and someone called that great whale a great fish, I'd say, you're right. It's a great fish. It's a whale, but it's still in the category of great fish. My personal belief system is that it wasn't quite as big as a whale because God used it as a tight womb to keep him stabilized while he was suffering. And it's like this. I don't know if you've ever listened to Charles Swindoll, Insight for Living. I used to listen to him every year in 1986. That was several years ago for some of you in the room. Maybe before some of you in here were born. Not many of you, but most of you are more mature. So I heard him describe it this way. Listen to this. It's pitch black. Sloshing gastric juices washes over you. Burning skin, your eyes, your throat, your nostril. Oxygen is scarce, and each frantic gulp of air is saturated with salt water. The rancid smell of digested food causes you to throw up repeatedly until you only have dry heaves left. Everything you touch has the slimy feel of the mucous membrane that lines the stomach. You feel claustrophobic with every turn and dive of the great fish. You slip and slide in a cesspool of digestive fluid. There are no footholds, no blankets to keep you warm from the cold, clammy depths of the sea. For 3 days and three nights, you endure this harsh womb of God's grace. Did you catch that? Not God's judgment, God's grace. You see, not only does God have a place for you and for me in his plan, but the number two thing I want you to catch this morning is that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his plan. Even though Jonah was suicidal, even though Jonah was rebellious, God had already set in place, no, you're going to do this. I'm not just judging you. You were trying to kill yourself and get yourself out of the situation, Jonah. I sent this fish to swallow you, to hold on to you until I was ready and until you were yielded to my commands. Until you were ready to say, "Uncle, I'll do whatever you want me to do." You see, God uses imperfect people. Great plan, Jonah, right? Maybe Jonah was consumed with guilt. He had run from God, and he was a prophet who wished his enemies would die. Not really a good tagline for a prophet of God. Whatever the case, he took the first step back to God's grace and his plan by going man overboard. Let me tell you this morning, God uses all kinds of people to accomplish his plan. He uses liars, adulterers, murderers, prostitutes, thieves, loudmouths, introverts, poor, sick, divorced, remarried. God uses all kinds. In First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, we read, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Beloved, God uses all kinds of broken people. He doesn't leave us in our broken and imperfect state. It's through him that we find healing, that we find completeness, which is the opposite of imperfect, completeness in him. Honestly, it's in James chapter 1 that the trials that we face help accomplish and make us complete in him. God uses broken people. Are you a broken person this morning? Would you be imperfect? Have you ever looked at your life and you look back over your life and you say, there's just no way God is going to use me for this? Countless number of people I've interacted with, and maybe you have too, is say, not me, God's, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, I understand salvation, but I'm not the person to go out. I'm not the person to share. I'm not the person to serve in this way. You just don't understand. Beloved, God uses broken people. He has a place for you in his plan, and he uses imperfect people to do it. But then finally this morning, it's not a cue to shut your Bibles. I've been there. I'm a church pro. The grand message of Jonah chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 is that God will not abandon his plan. See, Jonah was being disobedient. Jonah was at best suicidal. But God will not abandon his plan. Look at what happens. Why did God use a storm and a big fish? In verse 4, he caused a storm to come upon the seas. In verse 17, he appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You see, God is in control of his creation. But God, beloved, God is also in control of our circumstances that are far beyond who we are and what we do. You see, it was God's plan for the Jews to be a blessing to all the nations, but when they disobeyed God's voice, they brought problems to all people. See, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, now the Lord said to Abram, sounds a little bit like Jonah 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was God's original plan for the Jews, for his people. That becomes, because of the cross, it becomes, we now have experienced salvation, not to hold, but to share and to be a reflection of that agape love that could only come from our Creator to others. We share that. We too have been commissioned, not just to be a blessing, but to be a witness. God changed his medium from words throughout the narrative of Scripture to works. God used the sea, the winds, the rain, and the thunder to speak to Jonah. Listen, all of nature was obeying God in that moment and speaking to Jonah. Even the heathen lost sailors who did not know the God of Jonah were used to speak to Jonah. You see, God's plan to use Jonah did not change. You say, is that always the case? No, it's not. Oh, it's the case that God will not abandon his plan. But it's not the case that God will continue to say, I'm going to give you another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. That's not the case. We see that far too often in other people's lives where they have removed themselves from the opportunity to engage in God's plan. But we do know that God continued in Jonah's life to make him a part and to give him opportunity to be a part and submit to his plan. Beloved, what God has put us here to do doesn't change because we disobey or fail or fall short or get sick or lose our job or get married or have kids or don't feel like it or. Paul addressed this divine destiny of the nation of Israel that as our mission today in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, he says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That sounds like a college word for forever. God has a place for you in his plan. God uses imperfect, broken people to accomplish his plan. God will not abandon his plan, and his plan is a mercy plan. His grand plan is reflected in chapter 1 in the life of Jonah. All creation has turned against God's plan. But God's plan is to continue to speak. The words of life that come only through the cross, only through the sacrifice, and only from our God. That is his plan. That is the impossible mission that he has given you, that he has given me, that he has given his sons and his daughters, his church, the bride. That is his plan. Why in the world would we walk across the street to tell a neighbor about Jesus? Because that is his plan. Why would we raise 1,000 or 2,000 or maybe more to go halfway around the world to be a witness and to be a light and to make a difference in the lives of people who don't need water as much as they need Jesus, but we go to provide water to give us an opportunity to share Jesus? Why would we do that? You see, the book of Jonah is a story about a narrow-minded, sinful prophet who represents all of God's people who think they have a monopoly on God's grace. We don't. So why go? I'll give you three brief reasons. Number one is this: because God loves all people. I've shared with you before the definition of all. It's what Paul R. Fink, my professor and Scott's professor, used to tell us. All means all, and that's all that all means. There's no room for anything else. If all were a percentage, it wouldn't be 80. If all were a percentage, it wouldn't, if it were an adverb, it wouldn't be most. All is all. God loves all people. John 3:16, the greatest verse of the love story we read throughout all of Scripture is that for God so loved the world. When you love something, you sacrifice for something. And God says in John 3:16 that he so loved the world that he gave the only son that he had. And that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life, true life. You see, we go because God loves all people. But second, we go because God not only loves all people, he wants all people to be saved. There's that word again. I didn't make it up. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. 2 Peter's in a context of talking to a specific group, but this verse encompasses the application towards any, that not anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God loves all people because God wants all people to be saved. But then number three, this is what I want you to walk away with today. His love for all people, his plan to redeem all people. But number three, he desires to use us to get it done. Many of us work in contexts where we like being recognized. We like the opportunity to say, you're so sharp, I want you to do this job. In fact, some of us spend a lot of our time trying to please a lot of people so we get recognized, so we get called upon to do certain things. And by the way, some of you, you get in your places of employment, you're in different corporations and different businesses, and you're teaching, you're in the fields of medicine, you're serving our military, and you've worked your way up because your character has yielded the opportunity for the others to recognize and say, step into here because of your track record here, and you get recognized. We all like to be called upon to do something. But the reality is, in our walk with Christ, there is nothing we could do to put us in a position to be called upon to help accomplish his plan. The only thing we have hope in is that Jesus Christ has filled us because of salvation, and the gift that we have has made us right, and God sees us through his sacrifice and then says, now I want to use you. Has nothing to do with how smart you are. Has nothing to do with how fast you are and physically strong you are. Has nothing to do with your talents or your abilities. It has everything to do with whose you are. I love that worship song we sang at the beginning. I think it was written by Chris Tomlin, Phil. I think, I'm pretty sure you're sitting here. You're not nodding because you don't know what song I'm going to say yet. But I am loved by you. That's who I am. That's not just a catchy lyric to a song, a worship song. That's theology. Our identity in Christ is because he loved us, not because of anything that we have done. And that's why we go. That's why we jump on board with this impossible mission. That's why we look at August and this incredible new beginning of a season here at Atlantic Shores with so many opportunities to be a part of this, to go across the street, to go across town, to go across the country, to go across the world, maybe to walk across the room in a family reunion and to be an encouragement, not just an encouragement, but be a reflection of the love that God has placed inside of you, because he loves all people, wants all to know him, and he has chosen us to help accomplish his plan. Where do you stand? Do you have a place? Have you seen the place in his plan? Maybe you sit here this morning and you are overcome with your imperfection and brokenness. I've been there. Been there recently. The way we get out of that, it's not just by reading a good book. The way we get out of that is by reminding our hearts who we are.